Take your Bibles, if you would, please. Go to Nehemiah once again, please. The book of Nehemiah in the Old Testament. We're going to continue our study there and look at the topic, dealing with opposition. Dealing with opposition. I'm sure none of you have ever faced any opposition. Never faced any problems, any difficulties.
Just grab my Bible, sir.
Oh, help yourself. Huh? Just wander around wherever you want.
I'm gonna get Bob's.
Take care of you and Bob. And well, I'm glad we're not a formal high church, aren't you? Nehemiah chapter 2. We already looked at these verses, but we're going to start there. And verse 10. This is Nehemiah is making his way up to Jerusalem. It says, when Zimbalat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant the Ammonite heard it, it grieved them exceedingly that there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. Philippians chapter 3, 18, verse 18. Paul tells the church at Philippi, for many walk, of whom I have told you often, now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. That phrase struck me in Philippians, the enemies of the cross of Christ, dealing with opposition. Let's pray together. Our loving Heavenly Father, as we come on this evening, we thank you for all the good music and singing, and Lord, for the wonderful sounds that filled this auditorium, and I pray, Lord, they were indeed a blessing to you. But now, as we look at a practical problem we face on a regular basis, help us to understand what Nehemiah faced and how he dealt with it, and help us to be prepared in this day when there are those that stand in opposition who are even the enemies of the cross of Christ. Help us to respond in a godly way that will bring honor and glory to you, and if it's all possible, to bring them to the cross of Christ that they might be saved. And we'll give you the praise for what you accomplish now in Jesus' name. Amen. We hear today, if you read a newspaper or watch the television, we hear over and over accounts of those, and while the media doesn't portray it that way, accounts of those who are indeed the enemies of the cross of Christ. In this day, it's popular to deny that Christmas even happened. If they say there was a baby born, they deny the virgin birth. They deny the deity of Jesus Christ. They deny the shepherd's visit. They deny the visit of the Magi from the East. And they deny everything about Christmas. And if they can't deny that, then they try to outlaw any kind of celebration we might have, any public display. They're enemies of the cross of Christ. When Easter time rolls around, we'll see the same thing brought out again, the same old tired arguments as before. Nehemiah faced not just a philosophical problem, but he faced a physical threat. God had laid upon his heart, God had given him the provision, God had given him the ability to make his way from the summer palace to Jerusalem, there to take responsibility for rebuilding the walls. As soon as these two men, Sanballat and Tobiah, heard that there was someone coming that would care for the welfare of these people who were there in the city of Jerusalem, but they had no defenses, that Sanballat and Tobiah could no longer take advantage of them, they began to attack. And we want to consider tonight, how did Nehemiah respond to those that opposed to the work? Because there are those that are opposed to the work. There are those that if they had their way tonight, we would not meet in a public service. I just saw on site in the United States, a church someplace, and I don't know anything about the church, I don't know how loud they were, but that they're threatened with criminal prosecution because their music is louder than their services are louder than that of a lawnmower in their community. And they've come in the middle of their service and serve them with papers, telling them that they are going to be criminally prosecuted for being too loud. Now, I don't know how loud they are, and I don't know if they got drums and guitars, and I don't know what they're doing. But I know there's an attack on Christianity across this world, across the United States, across Canada. How do we deal with it? First thing we have to understand from Nehemiah, it's not necessarily us personally they are opposing, but it's always the work of the Lord. They might like us on an individual, personal basis, but we have to understand that anything that deals with an eternal divine being who has an authority over us in this life, to them are fighting words. No one can tell me what to do. No one can say there's an authority higher than my head. No one can say that I have to do this, I should not do this. No one can tell me that there is the miraculous. We see in these verses, as we begin this chapter, in these chapters in Nehemiah, in chapter 1, verse 3, as they came and bring the report, they said to me, "The remnant that are left of the captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem also is broken down, and the gates thereof are burned with fire." The verses we read, chapter 2, verse 10, "It grieved them exceedingly that there has come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel." They didn't have a personal problem necessarily with Nehemiah. The problem they had, that somebody was doing the work of God. Somebody was there seeking after the welfare of the children of Israel, and that thought that they would seek after the welfare of the children of Israel affected their lives because they were hindered in what they wanted to do and how they wanted to operate. And so we find they were opposing the work of the Lord. Remember, it's all about God. Keep your focus on Him. Sometimes we get involved and sometimes we think it's about personalities. And there's some people I don't necessarily like being around because their personality grates on me. There's some unsaved people that are fine and friendly and I don't mind being around and having a conversation with, but there's some that they constantly trying to dig at you and constantly trying to get you upset and constantly trying questioning and arguing about the Word of God and the faith and the principles. I had a man recently, his children came out to the Wednesday night service. And he said, "I'd like to get a chance to talk to you." I said, "Well, it'd be good." I says, gave him my card. And I says, "You'll get in touch with me and let me know. And I said, I'll be glad to sit down and talk with you." He says, "Do you know about the Bible?" I said, "Well, that's pretty much what I do." I said, "Know about the Bible?" He says, "We'll see about that." I thought, what's this about? You know, I thought to myself, he walked out the door, "If you want to just come and argue with me, you know, see that lamppost right up there in the corner? Go argue with that lamppost. Because I'm not, you know, it may be that I can talk to him and he can understand and be reasonable. But, you know, why do people simply want to oppose? Simply want to question? Simply want to tear down? I was out soul winning with a friend, Ron Myers, down in Ajax a number of years ago. And I had a New Testament in my pocket, and we knocked on the door, and these ladies came, and they were Jamaican ladies, came to the door. And they said, I said, introduced ourselves, and I said, "You know, let me ask you a question. Are you sure if you died today, you'd go to heaven?" She says, "You can't know you'd go to heaven." I said, "Well, yes, ma'am, the Bible says we can't." "Well, no, the Bible doesn't say that." I said, "Ma'am," I said, "let me tell you what." And I figured out by then they were part of a cult. And I said, "You have a Bible?" "Oh, yes, we have a Bible." I said, "Do you read your Bible?" "Oh, yes, I read." I said, "Well, I'll tell you what, give me your Bible. I'll show you from your Bible that it says that someone's trusted Jesus Christ as their Savior, they can go to heaven. But we have to have an agreement here." "Oh, what's that?" "You can't interrupt me until I'm done." She said, "Yeah." I said, "Okay, now that's the deal. I'll show you." So we went in their room, in their house. We sat down. I opened their Bible. I got about two verses into it, and they started trying to straighten me out. I closed up their Bible. I said, "Thank you so much for your time. So what are you doing?" I said, "Obviously you don't care what the truth of the Word of God says. You just want to argue with me. And there's other people on this street that want to hear the gospel and don't want to argue with me." You see, folks, there's always opposition. It wasn't to me. They weren't mad at me. They were opposed to the truth of the Word of God. There's always opposition. Opposition, secondly, tries to rally others to their cause. I found this, and I never really considered this as I looked down through Nehemiah, that it begins with Sanballat and Tobiah. Two men, we don't know much about them, in chapter 2 and verse 10. By chapter 2 and verse 19, they've rallied somebody else. Notice they got Sanballat. And when Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant and the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian, they'd gone out and they'd rounded up somebody else. They said, you know what this Nehemiah is doing? He's coming here, he's rallying people, they're going to rebuild the walls. They rebuild the walls, we can't go in and steal from people anymore, we can't oppress the people anymore, we got to, and so you've got to come inside and you've got to help us. So now they got three. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we built the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews, and he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive stones out of the heaps of this rubbish which are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall break it down. Break down their stone wall. So now we find that they've got Sanballat and his brethren. We don't know how many that might be. But now they've got the army of Samaria with them. They've got a group of armed soldiers that they've went to. And they said, you need to rally to our cause. We'll provide the leadership. But you rally to our cause. And you help us because we don't want these walls. Look at the progress they're making. It's not going to be long. The walls are going to be finished. And the gates are going to be up. And we're not going to have easy access to the city anymore. So we need to stop this. Then look down in verse 7. They add some more. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up, again, we find they added to them again. You see, people think that if they get the majority, they're right. I don't know about you, but I hate opinion polls. Because opinion polls are, I think, one of the most foolish things. Did you ever listen to opinion polls on VOCM? I love to listen to the report, the opinion polls on, they have an opinion poll. And, the question of the day, do you think we're catching too many fish? Call in and let us know. So the people call in. They report. 40% of the people say, we are not catching too many fish. 40% of the people say, we are catching too many fish. 20% of the people say, they don't know. Now I thought, who calls the radio station? Call the opinion poll. I just called to tell you that I don't know. I don't for the life of me understand this. I don't. But somehow people think that if we get a majority opinion about somehow it makes us right. And here we find that Sanballat and Tobiah were trying to rally as many people from as many of the tribes around Jerusalem to say they're gathering together, they're going to rebel, they're going to fortify the city, and it's going to cause us problems, and we need to rally someone to our side. You know, I found that the majority is usually wrong. The majority, and I'm talking about general population, is usually wrong. There are a lot of things going on, and I don't want to get into political things, but most time in political things, the majority opinion turns out to be wrong. Why do they keep trying to rally people themselves? They're afraid to attack by themselves. They're afraid by themselves. They won't come in, but if they'll get three or four people with them, then they'll be pretty bold. They're kind of like these teenage thugs that run around, you know. On their own, they're just scared like little girls, but you get five or six of them, and oh, they're pretty tough. They think numbers give weight to their argument. Numbers give them courage to oppose the work of God. Opposition always tries to rally others to their cause. You know, it's sad that sometimes in a church, someone gets disgruntled about something. I'm sure it would never happen here. And especially get disgruntled with something I might do. I'm so sweet and wonderful. How could you not love me? You were supposed to laugh there.
The light didn't come off.
Yeah, the light. I need a laugh light. But you know, there'll be a time, believe it or not, I know it's hard for you to believe, that I'll do something that you won't like.
That's right.
I'll say something you won't like. I mean, look at Lowell. I say things Lowell doesn't like all the time. But you know what? Let me tell you this. When I first came, Lowell and I had a talk. Didn't we, Lowell? And we talked, and I said, Lowell, if I ever have a problem, I will come and I'll talk to you about it. Amen. And Lowell, I expect you to do the same. And you know what? We've done that. And that's the way to handle a problem. It's not for me to have a problem with Lowell and go to Mr. King and say, Mr. King, do you know what Lowell said the other day? And that really offended me. And then I go back and I talk to Gord. I say, Gord, Lowell offended me. I am offended. You know how people use that word sometimes? They kind of spread out. I am offended. And they try, don't you think I should be offended? Gord, I should be offended. Don't, Mr. King, don't you think I should be offended? Oh, yeah. Tim, don't you think I should be offended? Lowell, you said something and four other people said I should have been offended. So obviously, you're wrong and I'm right. That's not the way to handle a problem. You know what the Bible calls that? Sowing discord among the brethren. If you go over to the Old Testament, the Bible says, these six things doth God hate, yea, seven are abomination. You know what the last one, when he says an abomination? He that soweth discord among the brethren. We have to be very careful that we don't oppose the work of God. There are going to be problems, there are going to be misunderstandings, there are going to be things said, but we have to understand that our Christian responsibility is to first go to that individual, and 99 times out of 100, we resolve the problem. But if we go to five other people, we're making the problem worse. That was just kind of an aside. How did these guys oppose the work of the Lord? We look going back to chapter 2 and verse 19. Chapter 2 and verse 19. Notice what it says. When Sanballat the Horonite and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite and Geshem the Arabian heard of it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, what is this thing that ye do? Will you rebel against the king? They laughed at the word. They said, this is hilarious. What do you think you're doing? You'll never accomplish anything. And they made accusations that were not true at all. They said, you're just doing this so you can rebel against the king. You're just doing this so that you can put up the wall, so that you don't have to pay any taxes or anything back to the king, and you're just trying to set yourselves apart and make yourselves better than everybody else. Look at chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. And it came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we build the wall, he was wroth. Now, what does it mean to be wroth? Wroth is anger boiling over. It's like, did you ever cook noodles? You cook noodles and you turn the heat up too high and they boil all over and everything. They get all over the stove. You turn the heat back down and they go back down in the pan. Wrath is that boiling over. There's a simmering anger that just kind of eats it. But wrath is that boiling over anger. He said, they were wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before their brethren, the army of Samaria, what do these feeble Jews? And then Tobiah, he's an interesting character here. Tobiah has to have something to say. I look and think of Tobiah as this kind of little sidekick to Sanballat. Because the thing he says just doesn't make a lot of sense. Sanballat has this long rhetorical accusation. And Tobiah says, well, you know what? If a fox runs on their walls, it'll knock down. What is that? Where did he come up with it? I don't understand. But Tobiah just makes a foolish statement. Look at chapter 4, verse 7. It came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians, the Ammonites, the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and the breaches began to be stopped, they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. They said, we're going to come, we're going to physically attack the city. And then look at verse 11. And our adversary says, they shall not know neither see till we come in the midst of them and slay them and cause the work to cease. What an escalation. They planned a surprise attack. It went from beginning, making foolish statements, being wroth, being angry, being offended because somebody came to seek the welfare, to threats of physical violence, raising up an army, and say, this army is going to come, you're not going to know, we're going to come when you least expect it, we're going to attack this city, we're going to kill you for doing the work of the Lord. You know, don't be surprised if opposition escalates. Did you ever see somebody when they don't get their way? I was going to say I love to watch children in stores, but that's not the, I kind of cringe, I guess. Child in the store, when they get to the checkout and they purposely put all those candy and all those things in the checkout, and the child grabs, I want this. And mother, instead of doing what she's done before and simply letting it, she says no. And the child starts to object. And then she tries to take the candy bar away from the child. And the child objects much louder. And then the child is screaming. And if he's in the buggy, he's kicking at the buggy. Or if he's on the floor, he's kicking at his mother. And it just escalates and escalates and escalates until she does what? She says, okay, I'll buy it for you. Because she can't stand being humiliated like that in the store. But that's what happens here. It started out with a simple, I want this. What did I want? What did Sanballat and Tobiah want? They wanted Nehemiah to leave. They didn't want the walls rebuilt. They didn't want the gates rebuilt. And they started like that. And now it's come to the place where they said, we're going to physically attack you. Don't be surprised. Remember, you still serve an omnipotent God. You serve a God that is all-powerful. Here in Nehemiah, we find that the armies around, the army of Samaria, those of the Arabians and the Ammonites, they outnumber the people of Jerusalem in a dramatic way. But they did not have the ability to come and to defeat Jerusalem. Why? Because they served an omnipotent God. Also remember, they attacked because of weakness. Weakness in their position, weakness in their ability, they attack you. How do we respond to that? They oppose the work of the Lord. What are we supposed to do? First thing we find in the beginning that Nehemiah ignored them and went about their work. I think that annoyed him. In chapter 1 and chapter 2 verses 9, 10, 11, we find that it says in end of verse 10, there was come a man to seek the welfare of the children of Israel. So I came to Jerusalem and was there 3 days. He didn't even answer them. He didn't even acknowledge them. You know, sometimes it's best to ignore attacks. Because if you ignore it, sometimes they'll just go away and realize they're not going to get you angry. It's like teasing somebody. Did you ever tease somebody and they wouldn't respond at all? You just lost all the fun of teasing them. I mean, if they don't get upset with you, if they don't laugh back at you, if they don't tease you back, it's just no fun at all. But Nehemiah said, first off, I'm not going to do anything. Then we find that they attack again. Look at chapter 2, verses 19 and 20. Verse 20 says, then answered I them and said unto them, notice what he said, the God of heaven will prosper us. Therefore we as servants will arise and build, but ye have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem. He answered them. What did he say? He said, God's going to prosper us. We're going to build. And this really is none of your business. You're not part of the city of Jerusalem. You're not Jewish people. You're not part of the civil system here. It's really none of your business. You see, we have to understand that Nehemiah did not begin with the biggest defense against the Sanballat and Tobiah. You see, we have to be careful that we don't use an atom bomb to squash a fly. I've seen some things invented for fly swatters. I had a friend years ago. I was working construction, and he had raccoons in the attic of his house. This is down in Michigan. This was a hillbilly, okay? Randy, you'll understand this. So what did he do? He went to the attic of his house with a 12-gauge shotgun. Started shooting raccoons. Of course, then he had to get a new roof on his house. You see, we got to be careful, because sometimes we can do more peripheral damage than we intend. Nehemiah simply said, this is God's work and we're going to do it. Opposition again in chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. We find opposition again. What does Nehemiah do? He prays, verse 4. Hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach on their own head, and give them for a prey into the land of captivity. And cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For thou hast provoked, for they have provoked thee, notice, to anger before the builders. So we built the wall. What did he do? He prayed for the workers. He prayed that God would justly deal with those that oppose the work of God. And he kept on building. He kept on building. See, one of the greatest strengths we have as Christians is just to keep on doing right. Keep on believing the old book. Keep on serving the Lord. Keep on trying to win men and women and boys and girls to Christ. Keep on being faithful. Keep on having the godly standards that we should have. Just keep on doing right. We find as we go on that Nehemiah, In verse 7, we find opposition again. And verse 9, Nehemiah said, nevertheless, we made our prayer unto God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And Judah said, the strength of the bearer of the burdens is decayed, and there is much rubbish, so that we are not able to build the wall. And our adversary said, they shall not know, neither see, till we come in the midst among them and slay them and cause the work to cease. And it came to pass that when the Jews which dwelt by them came, they said unto us 10 times, from all places whence she shall return unto us, they will be upon us. Therefore set I in the lower places behind the wall, and on the higher places I even set the people after their families with their swords and spears and bows. And I looked and rose up and said unto the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, be not afraid of them. Remember the Lord, which is great and terrible, and fight for your brethren, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your houses. And it came to pass that when our enemies heard that it was known unto us and God had brought their counsel to naught, that we returned all of us to the wall, every one unto his work. What happened? They said they prayed. They set a watch. They said they've threatened to attack us, and we're going to take that attack seriously, so we're going to watch. We're going to be prepared. Not only are we going to watch, but he said he listened to the concerns from the builders. He listened to the concern. 10 times people outside the walls came in verse 12 and said, this is what's happened. This is what they're planning. He listened to them. He armed the workers in verse 13, verse 16 through 18. He encouraged the workers. We read that in verse 14. He set up a warning, says, look in 19 and 20 of chapter 4. And I said to the nobles and to the rulers and to the rest of the people, the work is great and large, and we are separated upon the wall, one far from another. In what place there have ye hear the sound of the trumpet, resort thither unto us, our God shall fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of them held spears from the rising of the morning till the stars appeared. They set up a warning system, and they kept on working. That's one of the great things I see, the theme in this early chapters of the book of Nehemiah. There was opposition. There was problems. There was difficulties. But Nehemiah said, we're just going to keep on working. We're going to keep on moving forward. This is, of course, here in chapter 4, we find this, that they kept on working and working, and it wasn't long till the wall is finished. In chapter 6 and verse 15, in 52 days, they just kept on working. A couple thoughts to finish this up and I'm done. First, prayer must be the foundation of our response. I don't know where you might be finding opposition today. It may be from family, maybe from co-workers, it may be from those that call you a friend. But our first line of defense is not to hurl a response to them. It's not to attack them. It's not to try to rally people to our side, but is prayer. Prayer works. Secondly, don't quit the work. Don't quit the work. I don't know how many people over the years have quit simply because it says, well, you know, so-and-so offended me, so I'm just going to quit. I'll show them. I'll quit. And they hurt themselves. Don't quit the work. You might have to adjust how you do the work. Nehemiah did. He had to take and he had to arm some of the men. Some of the men worked with a trowel in one hand and a sword in the other hand. He had to adjust. But he said, we're not going to stop the work of the Lord. That's why we're here. That's what we're doing. That's our purpose. That's our goal. And if we stop doing the work, then Sanballat and Tobiah have won. Last thought, allow opposition to help you examine the value and purpose of your work. Opposition isn't always a bad thing. Opposition can help you to refine your thought process. Opposition can help you look at what you're doing and say, is what I'm doing really of God, or is it a something? Because, you know, sometimes we do things simply because we want to do them, not because that's what God wants us to do. We do that sometimes. And so sometimes a little opposition is good for us. Because we have to take a step back. We have to examine, am I doing what God wants me to do? Am I doing it with the right attitude? Am I doing it for His honor and glory? Allow opposition to examine and value the purpose and value of your work. Nehemiah faced opposition. I find that opposition is always going to be there. We're never going to live in a time when there's not problems and difficulties and opposition and problems. That's not the question. The question really is, how are we going to respond to it? Nehemiah responded properly. The wall was rebuilt. Sanballat, Tobiah, all those that opposed him faded off into obscurity. And the city stood for years after that. Opposition, it always comes. But how are you going to respond to it? Let's pray together.